This morning we begin a new sermon series on the question, does God still move today? Miracles in the Bible and miracles today. I think we've sometimes imagined that God's primary work was done between the borders of Genesis and Revelation, and that God's acts are all contained within the Bible, and he's no longer in the business of miracles anymore. So, for the next month, we'll take a look at some of those miracles alongside some happening even today. First, I want to take a look at some of the miracle stories we heard in the scripture lessons today. Y'all did a great job listening to the length of that story as well as reading the length of that story. Thanks be to God. Appreciate that. In Luke, we have the miracle of the centurion's slave. First of all, the word of Jesus' healing had gotten out. Somewhere along the lines, what had been the whisperings of the Jewish community about Jesus started seeping out into the larger community. Wonderings about healing and teaching. Is it real? Does it work? Is it magic? Is it miracle? Is it God? What's going on? One thing was clear. Lives were being changed, and this is what the centurion was looking for, a changed life for the slave he cared for. Now I'm imagining the Roman centurion had already been through a list of things for healing for that slave. You all know that whenever we're ill, folks come up and give us lots of suggestions on what we should go through in order to receive healing. So I'm guessing the centurion's already been through a list, and he's willing to take a risk on a Jewish healer. He doesn't just go knock on Jesus' door. He entreats these elders who have told him about this healing. The centurion, a man of purpose and of order, sends that unusual message. Instead of presenting himself in person, he begins to suggest that Jesus has authority and has power, to perform miracles. He knows before others that even the word of Jesus can present healing. Jesus responds, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found that kind of faith." It's incredible, miraculous, the faith of a centurion, the cooperation of the elders, and the power of Jesus. It's a miracle of health and healing, community and cooperation, power and authority. Now I can imagine that some of us, as back then, were beginning to wonder about magic versus miracle. Magic, that series of illusions, sleights of hands. You all have seen magicians and tried to figure out exactly how did they do right in front of you something that you can't figure out. Miracles as gift from God. Magic accompanied by the how cool, and I wonder if I did this as well that I could achieve the same effect. Miracle that takes you out of the ordinary and always points to God, always points to the kingdom. Magic for entertainment and amazement. Miracle as pointing beyond. If we think about magic shows, you might imagine the piece that Dave read for us setting up the whole of the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. It's like an act in a magic show. The prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, across from one Elijah, face to face, to show the people of Israel who the true God is. Now, you need to know the people of Israel have struggled between two gods. They've heard and known the stories of Baal. Many have benefited from Baal, they imagine. In archaeology, we see in some of the Israelite homes these little statues to the god Baal, who was a god of fertility. Now, you imagine this in two ways. The first of which is in the harvest. A god of the fertility you sought favor from if you're planting the harvest and then reaping it. And a god you sought favor from when you were seeking children, particularly male children, and offering sacrifices on the promise of their birth. So you hear the people of Israel who've walked between the god Baal and the true god Yahweh. I think they were hedging their bets a little bit, keeping their options open, covering all the possible ways they might achieve what they're looking for. Now, lest you and I imagine that's an ancient challenge, a problem of the past, I wonder how often we hedge our bets instead of relying solely on God. How often we've placed our idols in the place of God. I'm not suggesting if we went into your home there'd be statues of Baal, but I am wondering if there are times that we valued money over God, imagining if we had a magical number in our bank account that all the problems would just disappear and we wouldn't have to worry so much about this day-to-day business with God. Or if we valued youth and vitality over God, if we could just feel physically strong and not age quite so much, we wouldn't have to walk with God so much in the day-to-day. Or the one that hits me the strongest, if we valued security over God, imagined that if we could anticipate and address all of the security needs into the future, we wouldn't have to walk so much with God in the unsecure moments of life. I think these are some of the idols we're being called to consider placing aside as we value the true God. The miracle of Elijah's battle with the prophets of Baal is not just a magician's pyrotechnic show. It's not just about coming down in fire and consuming everything. It's the promise that God, who promised to be with us, showed up even in the places where God was needed most. Now remember, the prophets of Baal sought the same answer. All 450 called out. If there was power in numbers, that should have been it. These prophets had him outnumbered 450-1. Those aren't really good odds. They call out the name of Baal and even injure themselves to get attention. Surely the god Baal would save them. But there is no response. It's Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, the true God, who calls on God. And God who consumes the fire, confirming that God has been, is, and will be always present, transforming the lives of God's people. I wonder how often it is we feel like we face those odds, 450-1, when we make choices for God and feel like we're walking it alone? On this Memorial Day weekend, I want to share with you the story of some young men in the Civil War who experienced the miraculous presence of God. The story goes there was a young man named David Early from Michigan, youngest of six children, primarily boys, and all the young boys had gone off to fight for the Union in the Civil War. So 15-year-old David signs up as 19 so he too can go off and fight alongside his brothers. He served bravely with his regiment and was ultimately, like many, captured as a prisoner of war in Petersburg, Virginia, marched miles and miles to Andersonville, the almost infamous Confederate prison in Georgia. Now, you might remember from your history books, Andersonville was a horror to behold. There were nearly 30,000 people on 26 acres. If you do the math real quick, that doesn't give you many square feet to yourself. And food and water were particularly scarce. The only water source that flowed into the prison camp was upstream by the officers where they took care of their animals. So it was necessarily polluted. Dysentery, scurvy were as common as war stories. Both affected young David. The stream also ran dry in the hot Georgia summers. But water was a necessary part of their survival, so the soldiers gathered together to pray. They prayed for rain, and often their prayer was met with raindrops. It was August of 1864 when the prisoners gathered to pray and decided to keep praying until the rain fell that day. The conditions had gotten so horrific that 100 prisoners a day were dying of dehydration and dysentery. Later that evening, the clouds began to form and lightning even struck. It struck so close to the earth where the stream entered into the prison compound, fresh water erupted and washed out the polluted stream. It cleaned out the water completely. Diaries from the prison record record someone saying, "When the Almighty cleans house, he puts housekeepers even to shame." The spring that came from this lightning strike was named Providence Spring, and many prisoners credit their ability to survive from this specific miracle response to their prayers. David was one of them. At the end of the war, this now 17-year-old young man was 63 pounds and 5'3". With the advent of fresh water and recovery, in the next year he grew 4 inches and into a young man who survived the Civil War. Miracles in our midst. Water flowing unpolluted and saving life in the midst of war. Miracles in our midst where a young 15-year-old boy lives through the life of war and then thrives even after. You and I live in a world where miracles happen. This is a world where God shows up in mighty and incredible ways. The prophet Elijah said, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that the people would know that you are God and turn their hearts back to you." Miracles in our midst, when we hear of cancer not repeating on a repeat scan. Miracles in our midst when God shows up in ways we couldn't have anticipated God would. miracles in our midst, present at the birth of a little one. We just baptized Eric Joseph Hendrickson this morning, celebrating the miracle of his birth and of all the births of little ones. Miracles in our midst when we no longer hedge our bets, but rely fully on God. Miracles in our midst when we experience God's presence and find ourselves transformed in ways we might not have imagined. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to invite you particularly to open your eyes and your hearts to miracles that are going on all around us. Miracles are one of the languages that God has to care well for us. Let us learn God's language and share it with one another. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.